Okay, guys, keep talking to each other. I just want you to change the subject, okay? Let me have you answer this question. Anybody around you got a good family story? Like a story you hand down to your kids? Like I could tell you about one of my grandfathers and the way he tipped over a tractor, or my other granddad who started a dairy in Rolla, Missouri. Like these stories that you tell your kids. You got one of those? Okay, if you do, tell the person next to you. If you don't, just tell them, I don't have a story, leave me alone. That's okay too. But if you have a good one, share it with the people around you and we'll get started in a minute. Okay. Did anybody around you have a good one? Anybody around you just tell a really good family story? It's okay. I'm not going to make you come up and tell it. I'm just curious. Is anybody? Maybe a couple of you? Okay, good. So I'll just real quickly, my grandfather on my mother's side started a dairy called Tucker Dairy in Rolla, Missouri. This was back, so I actually have a picture. This building was built in 1946. You can see it says Tucker still on the building. That was the dairy. These days, it's something depressing, like a law firm or something like that. But that's me and my boys standing in front of it several years ago because this is a story that we tell our kids, right? We talk about entrepreneurship and the fact that he invested in his community. And my grandfather ended up being kind of a guy who cared about Rolla and served the community and did really kind things for people and all of that. This helps our family understand who we are. You have stories like that? These stories are really important. See, today we're going to talk about stories that have been handed down to us through generations that help us make sense of this life that we live. So we'll talk about, for example, the stories we've been looking at these last several weeks about the life of Jesus. We call them our Gospels, the four Gospels, the first four books in our New Testament. These are written by guys who knew Jesus, who did life with him, and are trying to give us a glimpse of what he was like and this, what he's like for us now and how he's inviting us into this thing with him. We'll talk about some little stories that Jesus told along the way that have been handed down to us, and all of it is going to point towards the really big story that all of us are invited into. This story about a God who loves his broken people so much that he refused to give up on them, that he's entered into this story and he invites us to be a part of what he's doing in the world. That's where all of this is headed. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Are you ready? All right, before we do, I'd love to pray, but before we do that, let me just catch us up a little bit. We've been in this conversation since the beginning of January, and it's been so rich. A couple of weeks ago, one of our pastors, Ben, talked about Jesus being this great rabbi and teacher whose teachings, his voice, we can trust and we can listen to, and we're gonna kind of pick up where Ben left off a couple of weeks ago. Last weekend, we learned a different kind of a story, didn't we? Kind of a really personal story about a family who is clinging to hope in Jesus that they have in the middle of difficulty. We talked about this idea that Jesus gives us hope because he says, in spite of the trouble we experience in this life, we can take heart because he's overcome the world. That's kind of what we talked about last weekend. And in the middle of all of this, we already talked about, we've got students who are at Winter Blast right now, over 400 students who are learning about God and worshiping together and having a good time. Some of you are in the middle of taking the Genius of One course right now and you're learning about healthy community. Last Sunday night, we had these respite prayer events that happened at all four of our campuses and people came and prayed for each other. They prayed for healing. They prayed for God to move. It's like God is on the move right now in our midst. Now, let me just say, God's always on the move. But right now, there's just a bunch of us who are going, God, you're up to something, and we're sensing it in a new way, and we're so excited about all of the things that are happening around here. And so today's gonna be no different. I'm so excited that I get a chance to come up and share with you another angle of how we could look at Jesus and who he is and all of that. And some of you might be looking at that and going, yeah, Tim, after everything we've been through, like, don't drop the ball. Which, first of all, thanks for your confidence. But second of all, let me just say this. That's my first Super Bowl reference. I'm claiming that one for the day. That don't drop the ball. I did it. There. Yeah, thanks. Appreciate that. No. I'm not worried at all about where things are going today. You know why? Because the subject matter's so good. We're going to talk about Jesus again today. And let me tell you, wherever you're coming from, I don't know. I couldn't possibly guess all of your stories here in Chesterfield. And those of you that are watching this in Fenton and Mid Rivers and Grants Trail, it's so good to be with you all. Those of you who are watching online, it's a lot of stories. Some of you, you would say, I'm not yet in a relationship with Jesus. I wouldn't say that. I'm still figuring this out. I got questions. I'm wrestling. I'm opening up God's word for the first time. And some of it makes sense and some of it doesn't. Some of you have been following Jesus, but you're still fairly new at this. Some of you have been following him for years, but let's just be honest. At times, we find ourselves getting lost in the routine, and this all just becomes kind of something that you do, and we lose track, and it's time to come back to him. It's time to listen with new ears the things that he's saying to you in your heart and to follow him further into the story. So wherever you are in all of this, I don't know, we're gonna look at some things Jesus said today, and I hope it's helpful. I hope it reminds us of this story that we're invited to be a part of. So before we dive into all of this, let's pray and let's ask for God's help. Can we do that? Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you are moving in our midst in powerful ways, and we pray that once again today, that you would come and that you would speak to us, that you would help us to make sense of all of this and to understand where we fit in all of it. God, I'm praying that you would empower us now to not only hear your word, but to understand it. And not only to understand it, but to live it, to put it into practice, to be the kind of people that you're calling us to be, people of hope and promise and meaning. Help us with this now. Jesus, we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we're gonna be looking at some stories in scripture, primarily out of Matthew chapter 13. So if you brought your Bibles and you wanna flip to Matthew 13, that'd be a good place to camp out today. I'll jump around a little bit, but mostly we're gonna be in this one chapter. And so I'm gonna kick this off by reading to you all starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. Here we go. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables. Now, this is one of those points in Jesus's ministry where lots of people are coming to hear his teaching. His reputation has spread. The fact that he's this really good rabbi, like Ben was talking about a couple weeks ago, people are taking notice. They've heard he's even healed folks. He's doing amazing things. And so people are coming from all over the place to hear from him. And so now they've all gathered on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus sees all these folks. And he gets into a boat and they push him out from shore a little bit and he sits down in this boat and he begins to teach them from this place. This creates a kind of natural amphitheater for all of the people who've gathered. Jesus can speak now and everyone will hear him. If you've ever been on a lake or a body of water before, if it's still, you know how sound can travel across water. And so now everyone gets a chance to hear him. And Matthew tells us that in this moment, Jesus begins to speak to them in these parables. So what are these parables? Well, in order to understand this, we gotta talk about story just a little bit more because these parables were a part of the rich tradition of storytelling in Jewish culture. See, stories are important. And the truth is that like every culture throughout history has its own tradition of storytelling because like long before families would gather together around the television in their living room, do you guys still gather around the television in your living rooms? Is that still a thing? I don't know. Most of us have our own screens, right? And we're just kind of like sucked in like this. Okay, long before that, people in a lot of different cultures would gather together, sometimes around a fire, families, communities, and someone would get up and begin to tell stories. And if you were a really good storyteller, then you would become kind of like famous in that community because people loved these stories. This was how they were inspired. This is how they were entertained. This is how they were challenged, because these storytellers would begin to tell them about what had gone before them. This is what your ancestors were like. This is what happened in this land. This is who we are today. And this is what's going on. This is how we live this life that we are in. Robert McKee is an expert on storytelling. He helps people write screenplays. And Robert McKee says this about stories. He says, story isn't a flight from reality, but it's a vehicle that carries us on our search for reality. See, what I think he's saying there is even fictional stories, they're not a departure from the reality. They point us to deeper truths. They help us understand the truth about the life that we are living, all of its highs and lows, all of it. And so good stories matter. And so every tradition has, or every culture has a tradition in this. The Greeks had Homer's epics. The Romans pretty much ripped everything off from the Greeks. When you get to ancient Chinese culture, there's this storytelling tradition called Ping Shu, where they would pass these legends down through the generations. African cultures had these myths and these fables about animal characters and things like that, like Anansi the spider. Does anybody remember learning about Anansi the spider when we were growing up? This came out of Ghana and it spread into West Africa. This is an important tradition in storytelling. When you get to Europe, there's all kinds of different ways you could go, but you get some of the great storytellers of that culture, like William Shakespeare or Miguel de Cervantes, and all of these people who would tell stories of characters that told us the truth as they saw it about the life we were living. So in the Jewish culture, especially in Jesus's day, their storytelling tradition really revolved around two things primarily. The first one was Torah. So Torah is the first five books of the Old Testament. Starting in Genesis, it goes through Deuteronomy. They call this Torah. It's a Hebrew word. It means like the law. This is their scriptures. And they would tell these stories to each other. Stories about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and how he was led by God to deliver them out of captivity in Egypt. And we've said before that if you look at Deuteronomy 6, there's this place where Moses is looking at all of the people of Israel and saying, listen, you gotta keep telling each other these stories. Remind your children about them. Talk about it when you walk along the road and when you lie down. Why? Because these are the stories that help us remember who we are. And more importantly, who God is and what he's done and what he's doing as we continue to follow him into the story. So that was the first big tradition is around Torah. And then the other tradition was this ancient practice of telling parables. Parables, these little short stories. So in the Hebrew, for those folks, the word that they would have used was mashal. And you can see examples of parables in the Old Testament. Like for example, in Judges chapter 9, there's a parable that is told by a guy named Abimelech, and he's talking about these different trees. A more famous story would be like 2 Samuel chapter 12. This is where Nathan, the prophet, goes to King David and tells him a story about a poor man who had a sheep. It was his only sheep and he took care of it. And then a wealthy man came and took that sheep to feed his family. And then David's outraged, and Nathan goes, I'm telling you a story about you. This is kind of a famous moment here. Well, that was a parable. Now, when you get to the New Testament, they start calling them something else. They start calling them parables. That's the word even in the Greek, because it's really a combination of two root words in the Greek. So one of those words is para, which means alongside. So if you think of our word parallel, that's a really good way of understanding the word para. And then the other root word is the word bole, which means to cast or to throw. This is where we get our word for bowling. Actually, I made that up. I don't know if that's true or not. seems right, you know? It works. Let's just go with it. Okay, so anyway, these are parables. Parables are short stories that where you're throwing something alongside something else. I wanna explain this to you. It's kind of hard to describe, so I'm gonna use a story to help you understand it. Does that make sense? So these are these parables. Now, it turns out no one did this better than Jesus. Jesus was amazing at telling these stories. In fact, so much so that some of the most famous parables, ones that have stood the test of time and are known across multiple cultures, are the parables of Jesus. My guess is that in each of your rooms, you probably know one or two parables that were told by Jesus. In fact, here's what let's do. Wherever you are right now, turn to the people around you. Now, let me just explain. You might have to pull in a few more folks. But I want you to see if anyone around you knows one of the famous parables of Jesus. And then if they say they do, get them to tell it to you. Okay? Now, if you end up being the storyteller, it's okay to ask for help from some of the other people that are around you, because this is what the ancient practice would be. It would be, now remind me, what's this detail? And you can fill it in. But just get into like groups or six or seven, remember one of Jesus' famous parables, and then tell each other that story, okay? Take a minute, it'll be fun. How'd you do? Did somebody around you tell a parable? Did they do a good job? So listen, my guess is around our rooms right now, some of you were able to just demonstrate one of the most important things about a good parable. If it's good parable, then it's going to be memorable. And this is the way it worked. I mean, Jesus was great at this. See, he would tell a story and then people would hear it and they would go back to their homes or to their neighborhoods and they'd go, oh my, I just heard this rabbi named Jesus and he told this parable and I want to tell it to you. And they'd tell it and then somebody else would go, oh my gosh, that's hilarious. And what about this? Wait, that detail doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit. Are you sure that's how he told it? And they would go, yeah, that's how he told it. They go, oh, well, I wonder what that means. And they would wrestle with it and they would try to understand it. And a lot of times with some of these famous parables, there would be like multiple lessons you could learn from just one story. Like if you just, my guess is some of you just told the parable of the lost son, right? The prodigal son. Okay, so some of you told that one. It's famous. Anybody tell the parable of the Good Samaritan? That's another kind. Oh, I forgot about that one. Yeah, that's a good one. These are great stories. And if you told them, if you were hearing them for the first time, you might listen and go, oh, I think I get the point. I think the point is this. And you know what? You're probably right. At face value, you could learn some really, really good lessons. But then these parables would go even deeper. They did even more than that. So let me try to explain that to you. There's an old saying that the rabbis used to have about Torah, those first five books of the Old Testament. They said that Torah has 70 faces. Now, what does that mean? Well, think of it this way. If you think about it like a diamond has all these different facets, right? And when you start to turn it in the light, it starts to refract the light differently and you start to see these different cuts and the beauty starts to, you start to see how unique and beautiful that stone is when you start to look at it from a bunch of different angles. Well, the rabbis said the same is true of Scripture. I mean, when you look at Torah, you can turn this thing a bunch of different ways and learn different things from it because that's just how beautiful God's word is. I would say that's true, and it's true of the whole Bible. The Bible has 70 faces. I mean, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, and some of you have, you could tell others about how rich and beautiful this book is. I mean, no matter how much you dig, plumb the depths of this word, you will find that you never get to the bottom. It's supernaturally put together. For those of you who are maybe new to Scripture, maybe you're new to exploring who Jesus is, let me give you a little bit of encouragement. We've talked in this series about the reliability of Scripture. Several weeks ago, we looked at this, the manuscript evidence and all of the different copies that we have, and we can put them side by side and compare them. And we've talked about this. And what we said is, you can trust what this book says. You can trust that what it says today is what the original authors intended for it to say. You can trust it. But it's not just trustworthy. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's good. It's rich. The psalmist says that it's like honey to our lips. You can pick this thing apart and chew it. Can I just sound like a pastor for a second? I mean, here's the thing. There's so many things I want for this church community as one of your pastors. I want us to experience rich community together. I want us to enjoy being in relationship with one another and laughing and crying in the difficult moments of life and worshiping together. I want us to be able to gather like this in so many different ways and to learn and to grow and to pray together and to worship all of this stuff. But I long for us to become students of this book, to open it up and read it and study it and chew on it and pull it apart and go to other people in our lives and go, what do you think this passage is about? And what resources are there? And to try to begin to explore this thing, because when we do, we will not be disappointed. The Bible has 70 faces. But I would also say that the same is true of these parables that Jesus used to tell. These stories have many layers to them. And they can be really helpful. There's all kinds of ways that you can look at some of these stories. In fact, Jesus would even say sometimes these stories were intended to reveal certain truths, even as they conceal truth. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, it's in response to a question that his disciples ask him. It's probably a question some of you are asking. In verse 10, they say, Jesus, why do you speak to the people in parables? I mean, they just straight up asked him. And look at his answer. If you jump down to verse 13, he says, this is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. To which his disciples responded, great, it's helpful, thanks, got it. I think, yeah, it's good. Right, can you say that again? See, it's a strange verse. I wanna make sure and clarify what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that in order to follow him and be his disciple, you have to understand everything that he teaches in these parables. That's not it. You know how we know? Because the guys who were standing in front of him asking this question, they didn't understand it. In fact, most of this stuff didn't even make complete sense to them until after the resurrection. That's when they really started to put some of these puzzle pieces together. You don't have to have this all figured out. What Jesus is saying is that depending on your perspective, how you come at these stories, you might see things differently. And if you miss the main point, you might not understand them at all. He's actually referring back to an Old Testament passage where Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet says these very words, though seeing, they do not see, though hearing, they do not understand. Jesus is saying, look, if you miss the main point, then you're not gonna understand any of this. And you wanna know what the main point is? It's me. Jesus says, you gotta look through all of this through this lens. Then it'll kind of start to make sense to you. And so part of what he's saying there is you really have to look at these with a different perspective. It's all how you look at it. So this is kind of complicated to understand. Let me try to say it in another way. Okay, here we go. It's Super Bowl weekend. Are you guys ready? You got your plans, you got your food, you everything set up? Let's just ask the question at all sites. How many of you are rooting for the Chiefs? Yeah. How many of you are rooting for the 49ers? Okay, a couple of you. That's all right. Okay, so depending on, how many of you don't care, won't watch? Okay, all right, quite a few of you. All right, that's good. So now we know who we're dealing with. Depending on how you answer that question, you might have a different perspective on this game tonight, right? For example, if you are cheering for the Chiefs, and I were to ask you, who do you think is gonna be the MVP tonight? You would go, oh, Mahomes. It's easy, he's done it before, he'll do it again. That's who it's gonna be. But now if you're cheering for the 49ers, you might have a different perspective. You might say, no, it's McCaffrey. I mean, really, like, there's nothing better than a good running back in the game of football. That's what I think. I just love watching him cut through. Okay, so it's him, he's gonna be the MVP. All depends on your perspective. Some of you are saying, you know what? I think you have the wrong perspective, both of you. If you really want to know who the most valuable person is to the NFL right now, we have such unnecessarily strong opinions, don't we, about this stuff? It's Tay-Tay. We just love, that's what we call her in our house. We just love Tay-Tay. Listen, if you're like, you don't care about the gamer at all, you might just show up for the food, right? And we have strong opinions about that. Anybody know what the most popular snack is for Super Bowl games? Instacart has kind of let us know it's the chips and dip. You agree with that? Yeah, I'm with you. It's the salsa and the guacamole and buffalo dip. That's the, okay, so Instacart even revealed like there are rank order, like the kind of chips that work the best for chips and dip. We have a graphic for that. So the scoops win it. The scoops win it. Okay, but again, depending on your perspective, this could be different, right? Like if you're chips and dip, this makes sense. It's the scoops because you want as much of that dip as you can get so that everybody's tracking. But what if you're making nachos? Well, now I want the traditional wedge style or the rounds, right? That's gonna be better for nachos. And then there's some of you that buy the strips, which, well, what are you making, a salad? I don't understand. This is the Super Bowl, people. All right, so it all depends on your perspective, right? You got it? Here's my point. The same is true of these parables. I mean, it really is. It all depends on how you look at it. So to show you this, let's look at one of the most famous of these parables. It's the one that some of you talked about, some of you forgot about, the parable of the Good Samaritan. This story comes to us in Luke chapter 10, and I'm gonna read it to you, and here's the deal. There's all kinds of really rich context. It's what the conversation has taken place around this story. The Pharisees are asking Jesus a question. We don't have time to go into all that today. I just want you to look at the story, and then I wanna show you how we can look at this differently depending on your perspective. So Luke chapter 10, and it starts in verse 30. So here's the parable. Jesus says, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, it's a lot of money, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.'" That's the parable. Now, if you've never heard that story before, and I were to ask you, what'd you get out of it? What do you think is the main point? What's the moral of the story? You might say, you know what? I think it's this idea of loving your neighbor. I think it's what it means to be a good neighbor. When you see somebody in need or you see somebody hurting, stop what you're doing and help that person. That's what it means to be a good neighbor. And if that's what you just got out of that parable, you're right. I agree with most scholars who would say that is absolutely a takeaway from this story, and it's something that you can apply to your life. So that's really good. But what if we now turn that story and look at it from a little different perspective? What if I told you that Samaritans were like hated by the Jewish people? Like they did not get along. So when Jesus tells a story and he makes a Samaritan the hero, the audience who was listening would have been like almost offended by that. Well, that changes the story a little bit, doesn't it? Now maybe the moral is more about loving your enemies. Or maybe it's about recognizing the fact that there could be good in somebody even if you don't see it. I mean, it changes the meaning, right? All right, that's one way. Let's turn it again. Some scholars look at this and go, there were a couple of the other guys that walked by and passed by on the other side. This was a priest and a Levite, which it looks like in the story, they're on their way to Jerusalem. These guys had responsibilities at the temple. They actually led some of the worship practices there, and they're on their way to do their jobs. So when they see this man who is bleeding on the side of the road, for them to help him would have made them ceremonially unclean, which means they wouldn't have been able to participate in the stuff that they were on their way to do. And so that's why they go by him. Well, that changes the story completely. Because now maybe we're talking about the purity laws in the Old Testament and when we should pay attention to them and when we shouldn't, when it's more important to help somebody who's on the side of the road. Do you guys see how the more you turn this thing, the more there are lessons that we can learn? This is what a good parable does. And Jesus was the master of these kinds of stories. So eventually, you get to Matthew chapter 13, where we've been kind of camping out today. And the truth is that Jesus now tells a whole bunch of parables like back to back. Chapter 13 is just full of them. And so what's cool is you start to see these themes that Jesus would kind of hone in on. He liked to include certain things in his parables. So some of these themes are, he would talk about common everyday kinds of experiences. So his stories were usually about like food and money and farming and like stuff that people would have absolutely related to. If you keep reading some of the parables that rabbis told like hundreds of years after the time of Jesus, most of those parables they would start to tell about like people in royal courts and things like that. And so they're good stories, but they weren't as relatable to the audience as Jesus's parables were. He just talked about common everyday stuff. And he talked about food a lot. I think it's because he knew how to get our attention, right? Because we like food. But whenever Jesus would talk about food in these parables, it was often like really like lavish amounts of food. It would be like feasts and banquets and food enough for everybody. And these were the kinds of parables Jesus liked to tell. And I think that points to another theme that Jesus loved to talk about more than anything. And in Matthew, he says it's the kingdom of heaven. Jesus loved talking about the kingdom of heaven. So what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus is gonna help us understand this, but let me just start, because of our day and the way we look at those words, let me talk to you about what it's not. The kingdom of heaven is not this place that is distant from us, that's maybe in the clouds somewhere that we go where we die. That's not the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we've talked before about the real hope that we have in Jesus, the promise of the Christian faith, isn't that we will go to some disembodied place when we die. Yes, when we die, we will be united with Jesus in paradise. But what we're ultimately looking forward to is a resurrection. Just like Jesus, we will be brought back to life and we will have real physical flesh and blood kind of bodies made for eternity. Revelation talks about this idea that the heavens will come and join with the earth, so it will be a new heavens and a new earth because somehow they'll be one and we'll be reunited with God and we will live with him, life as we know it, free from the curse. Perfected life, life as it was intended to be, with God for eternity. That's the hope of heaven. But again, that's not what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. It's connected. But what he's referring to is wherever you see God's reign breaking forth in this earth, anytime that you see somebody who has been changed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and now they are trying to live their lives according to God's will, according to the way God intends for life to be lived, that's like the first fruits, Paul would say, of the kingdom of heaven. It's bursting forth onto the scene and you start to see it and it starts to find its way around the world. This is the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus loved to teach about. And so what you see is in these parables, he starts almost every one in chapter 13 with the kingdom of heaven is like. In fact, if you guys can put that up, that slide up there, this is seven different times Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. He's gonna put these parables alongside the kingdom of heaven now to explain it and to try to help us with this. So he says the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who sowed seed in a bunch of different places. Some of it fell on the path where it dried up and nothing happened. Some of it fell on shallow soil where it sprouted up really quickly but then died because it didn't have a place to take root. And then sometimes the seed fell on good soil where its roots went deep and it grew and eventually it started to bear fruit that was a blessing to the people around him. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Kingdom of heaven's like a farmer who, again, cast seed out in his field, really good seed, but at night this enemy comes and plants weeds next to the good seed. And so now the farmer has to wait for the weeds and the good plants to grow up next to each other, and he harvests them all at once and then has to go and separate the weeds from the good stuff. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Over and over, Jesus says these things. Now, as he was telling these stories, some of it people understood. Some of it challenged them. Some of it challenged the status quo of what people thought. Some of it didn't make sense. So if you go back to Matthew chapter 13 now and you read through all of these, some of them are gonna challenge you. Some of them are gonna leave you scratching your head. You're gonna need to find somebody who can we wrestle with this one together and try to understand it? What do you think Jesus is talking about here? All of that. But what I want to do now with the rest of our time is let's just focus in now on one of the parables that Jesus tells in this chapter. One really small parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. We're going to look at this together, and then let's turn it a couple of times and try to see what we can see. Can we do that? All right, here we go. In Matthew 13, verse 33, here's the parable. Jesus says, still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. That's it. That's the parable. You got it? All right, here's what let's do. Let's look at it again, but we're gonna do another translation because truthfully, I want you to see a couple of the different nuances in this story, and that's the NIV. We're gonna look at the ESV. It's actually a little closer to the original Greek. Okay, so here's how the ESV puts this verse. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like, do you guys have that? It's the kingdom of heaven is like yeast, is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. That clear things up? All right, here's what I want you to do. Go back to your discussion groups and unpack this now. What words do you notice? Are there any details that don't make sense or that jump out at you? What do you think Jesus is trying to say? Wrestle with this in for a little bit and then we'll go through it together, okay? Go ahead. Did you notice some stuff? There's more to it than you think. Let's just start like here in Chesterfield on this side of the room. What jumped out at you? Anybody notice anything interesting? Anything you got questions about? Did you guys look at this parable together? Were you doing what I asked you to do? Okay, so somebody over here was gonna say something. What's that? The word hid. Yeah, did you guys see that? So again, this is a little closer to the original Greek. What a funny way to say that. To take yeast and to hide it in the flour to make dough. Why did Jesus choose that word? Well, there's probably a couple ways to look at this, but one of the interpretations here is the kingdom of heaven is hidden. Now, what does that mean? Well, if we were to look at a room full of people or we were to look at a community, would you just like right away see the kingdom of heaven? Probably not. But if you started telling stories, oh, I need to tell you about this person. This person has been serving their neighbor who needs help for the last several years. Oh man, can I tell you about my friend who's telling his coworkers about Jesus and is inviting them to come and to experience this relationship for themselves? Oh, can I tell you about this couple that's been working on their marriage and there's healing and there's grace in this relationship and it's had a positive impact on their kids? That's the kingdom of heaven. Can I tell you about these people who are serving their community and loving and working towards things like reconciliation and healing and justice and all that? This is the kingdom of heaven at hand. Now you start to see glimpses of it, but at first glance, it's hidden. I think that's a part of what Jesus is trying to tell us in this parable. All right, what else? What else did you guys see in here? Anything else jump out at you? Let's go over to this side of the room. Yeah.
60 pounds of flour is
Yeah, so 60 pounds of flour. That's a lot of flour. You really think about it, that's a lot. It's a lot of flour. And there's only, apparently, like, I mean, if you, it must have taken a lot of yeast, or even it even sounds like maybe it was just a small amount of leaven or yeast. This would have been like sourdough starter in those days. Really, that's what it was. And so just taking a little bit of this and working it into 60 pounds of flour, what's up with that? Well, a couple of things. By one count, they think this could have been enough bread to feed like 150 people. So what's that tell us about the kingdom of heaven? It's extravagant. It's abundant. There's enough for everyone. But also, some people in our services this weekend have noted that with that small amount of leaven gets worked into all of this dough, it's amazing what God can do with something small. It starts to sound like the parable about the faith the size of a mustard seed, right? God can do so much with so little. All it takes is one person to say, God, I want the kingdom of heaven here. I want to follow you from this vantage point. And then God begins to work that out into all the dough. Now, what about this? Did you guys notice that the other version of this talked about 3 measures of flour? Did you see that? It's really the same amount as the 60 pounds. It's just that the NIV is trying to make it make sense to us. But I think there's something else there. The 3 measures of flour, that's a phrase that would have probably reminded Jesus' audience of a story from the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 18. There's this moment where Abraham and Sarah have visitors come to their home. And Abraham says, Sarah, quick, go and get 3 measures of flour and make it into some bread for these guests. And what turns out is that these visitors are coming to reaffirm God's covenant with Abraham that he will be a blessing, that through him and his offspring, the entire world would be blessed. And I think Jesus's hearers would have connected those dots. Now, when I say that, I think there's some of you who hear that and go, that just sounds like a stretch. I just don't know if the people would have recognized that with 3 measures of flour. And I hear you, but I don't think it's that much of a stretch. So think of it this way. If I said certain phrases to you today, like never forget, does that ring a bell, make you think of anything? That's 9/11, right? That's something we have now kind of said as a culture to remember September 11th, 2001. What if I said a day which will live in infamy? That's Pearl Harbor. That's President Roosevelt's famous speech. What about I have a dream? These are phrases that remind us of important moments in our history. And so it doesn't take much for our brain to connect those dots. Well, this is an important moment in the history of the Jewish people. And so when Jesus says 3 measures of flour, I think they would have connected the dots. So what is Jesus saying with this parable? He's trying to give us a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. And in such a short way, he tells us it's hidden, it's for everyone, it's abundant. It can be grown with just the smallest amount of faith. And he's telling them this points back to the promise that God made to Abraham. The kingdom of heaven means that the entire world will be blessed through the offspring of Abraham. Now, who's the offspring of Abraham? Jesus would say, it's me. It's me. I'm the one who fulfills all of this. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. So let me try to explain this to you now in my own way. It's not as good as Jesus, but it makes sense to me. We've talked about all these traditions of storytelling. And, you know, if somebody were to ask me, well, what do you think is the rich tradition of storytelling in our culture? I would say, I think it's movies. I think it's the American film. I really do. I love movies. You need to know what a discipline it is for me to not just quote movies every time I'm up here with you guys going through this stuff, because I love movies. I do. I think that the great storytellers of our culture are Spielberg and Zemeckis and Coppola and Scorsese and Nolan and Peter Jackson and even Rob Reiner and John Hughes. These are the great storytellers of our culture. And so, a long time ago when my boys were babies, in fact, I think one of them wasn't even born yet, I started putting together a list of movies that I wanted to watch with my boys as they were growing up that for me are important and just have certain themes and ideas that I think help them understand what it means to be a man in this world, okay? We call it my man movie list. Now, here's the thing. All weekend long, I've had people giving me really great opinions about what movies they think should go on that list. And that's great. There's some great movies. But this is my list. So like when you say Braveheart, Braveheart's on the list. Absolutely. Gladiator is not on the list. It's not on the list. And some of you are like, what? Guys, it's my list, okay? I get to decide. So some of you are like 20 years old or younger. You've grown up in the Marvel comic universe, which is great. Amazing movies to come out of all of that. Star Wars, pretty much anything Disney's done in the last 20 years, that's the movies that you know the best, and it's good stuff. But I wanna just, can I challenge, you gotta go back and watch the old movies. They still work. I've watched some of these with my boys and we love watching these together. All the way back to the black and whites. These are great films. So one of the movies that's on my man movie list is Dead Poets Society. If you wanna see Robin Williams like at his best, it's just a great movie. And you guys remember the famous scene, the Carpe Diem scene? So good. It's not my favorite scene in that movie. My favorite scene is right after that. It's when he's in the classroom with them and he has them all tear out the introductions out of their poetry textbooks. And then he gathers them all together. All these young boys in this prep school are trying to figure out how to grow up in this confusing life. And Robin Williams says, huddle up. And he gets down on one knee and he quotes a Walt Whitman poem. Oh me, oh life, of the questions of these recurring, of the endless trains of the faithless, of the cities filled with the foolish, what good amid these, oh me, oh life? Answer, that you are here, that life exists and identity, that the powerful play goes on and you may contribute a verse. That you may contribute a verse. For me, this is a picture of the kingdom of heaven. This is a part of what Jesus is trying to tell us, is he's saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is where God is making things new. He's rebuilding this world. He's making things right. He's putting it back to the way he intended it to be. He's making things good again, and he's inviting each of us, everyone, to join in with him and be a part of it. It's the powerful play that God is writing, and you may contribute a verse. You wanna know how this leaven gets worked out into the whole dough? Well, part of what Jesus is saying is he's saying, do it with me. Let's do it together. This is why the Apostle Paul says, you're the body of Christ. You're ministers of reconciliation, Christ's ambassadors in this world. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're a lamp on a stand that shines a light so that everybody can see. This is who we're called to be. We're invited to join in with the kingdom of heaven and begin to renew things and be a part of what God is doing. But you know how we do this? We follow him into the story. It's all about Jesus. We have to remember, not only is he the great storyteller, which he is, but let me say it a different way. He's the teller of the great story. Hebrews 12 says he's the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the one who is making this happen, and ultimately it comes down to putting our trust in him. Part of what Jesus is trying to say is, listen, you don't need to be wise and learned and really, really smart to unpack these parables. There's no spiritual secret key that unlocks the meaning of all of this. You wanna know what the key is? It's me. Just put your trust in me. Really, it comes down to a childlike kind of faith that God honors and sees and loves, and he meets us in it when we simply put our trust in him. See, when we look at this thing that God is doing and we consider the fact that he's inviting us to be a part of it, I think it draws us into worship. When you see all of the different ways that God's on the move in our midst as a community, winter blasts and these respite events and the way we're walking through this series together, all of that, take a look around you. You wanna know how all of that is happening? It's through the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus empowering his people and leading us, and he's doing something amazing, but it all begins by placing our trust in him. That's the promise of the kingdom of heaven, and it is at hand. I love the way Ben wrapped up his message a couple of weeks ago with a parable. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, listen, anybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. When the rain came down and the winds blew and beat against that house, it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Ultimately, it comes down to trusting Jesus. And then he takes that little bit of leaven that we have and he works it into the whole dough. And there's enough of the kingdom for everyone. Everyone is invited. And so let's do this together, yeah? I wanna invite you to stand because we're gonna worship together. But Father, we thank you for what you're doing in our midst. We thank you for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you that it's in hand and that you've invited each one of us to contribute a verse. And so now we declare together, you are the rock. You are the foundation upon which we will build our lives. Help us as we figure out what it looks like to place our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.